All right, praise God. All right, so we've been in a series called An Honest Heart, and just talking about the parable of the sower. So we're going to continue on that. I'm going to look at Mark 4, verse 1. It says, Jesus, again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." And so we're going to skip down to verse 13. "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we went through this, flew over, and then we're just going through these different areas. There's four groups of people, four types of hearts, and we've gone through two of them, and then part of the third one, because we're taking some time to go through that. But the first one, Satan comes immediately whenever the word is sown, whenever we hear the word in whatever form it is, he comes immediately to steal it. And if he can steal it there in whatever way it is, get you distracted, whatever, then that's it. The word's not going to produce in our lives. The second type of heart, second type of ground, was when the seed was on stony ground. It sprang up quickly, but the plant got scorched and it didn't go anywhere. And this is like when people receive the word, they're excited about it. They receive it. It says they receive it with gladness. But when persecution or trouble, challenge comes because of the word, they let it go and they don't produce any fruit either. And then the third area, which we're going to go in depth on part of that tonight, the seed that's sown on thorny grounds or among thorns, those that hear the word, I'm going to read, let's read Mark 4:7 again. You put up Mark 4:7. I have it separate down a little bit farther. "Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no crop." So these are the ones, and we're going to go in more in depth, but just to fly over, these are the ones that the word says that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things, they actually choke the word. And we're going to come back to that. And then finally, you have the good ground, the ones that hear the word, they accept it, they receive it, and they bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. That's the area, that's the group we want to be in. Luke 8:15, if you can put up Luke 8:15 before we go on, it says, the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So that's the group we want to be in. But only one out of the four bore fruit. The rest of them, they didn't bear any fruit. And so the word of God's the same in every instance. But what our heart is like is up to us. And so the ground represents heart conditions. And so what we fall into here is up to us. It's not up to God. The word's the same, even though the word is incorruptible. There are situations where it won't produce. So we want to be those who do produce, who do bear fruit. And so we're going to focus on the thorny ground tonight, the second part of that. Put up Mark 4:7 again if you can. It says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And then in verses 18 and 19, it says, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In the Amplified Classic, it says, then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age, the pleasures and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches, and the cravings and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. So we talked last time about the cares of the world, the anxieties of the world, and focused on that part. Tonight, we're going to focus on the second phrase there. And these are all things that can choke the word. If we go back to the New King James, verse 19, it says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So the deceitfulness of riches, we're going to talk about that in depth. So let's look at it in the Amplified Classic again before we go on. It says, the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches, craving and passion, desire for other things, creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. So this says the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches. The New King James says the deceitfulness of riches. So we're going to get into this. It's not riches themselves, but there is an aspect of this that can derail a person. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:6. So Paul he's talked about people that basically take the word of God and they're using it as a means of gain. And then verse 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's so much here, and we got a lot of scripture that we're going to cover. Just believe with us, we'll get what we need this evening. But verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, we brought nothing into this world and is certain we can carry nothing out. So you're not going to take any of the world's goods out of this realm. Nothing. Doesn't matter how nice it is, it's not going out of this world. Somebody said it like this, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. In other words, going down the street, the person's dead, but they're taking their stuff with them. That doesn't happen. And you don't want the stuff anyway in the next realm. But you can't take this stuff out of this realm. Verse 8 says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. I mean, that's all you're going to have, but that you're supposed to be content with that. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It says, for the love of money, it doesn't say just money, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, in the parable of the sower, there's some that the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. Would that be like what this is talking about? It says some people actually, I put it up again, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. So fruit's growing, but then gets choked because of something to do with riches. This would be the love of money. Actually stray from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Then further down in verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Now notice what it's saying. It says, command those who are rich. What did he say? Don't be haughty. Command them not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. In the NIV, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope or their trust or their expectation in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope, the trust in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So notice, he didn't say, go back to verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age, automatically get rid of all your stuff. He didn't say repent. He didn't tell them they're evil. He gave them specific instructions. He said, those who are rich in this present world, command them not to be arrogant. Don't be haughty, nor to put your hope or your trust in the wealth, because it's uncertain. And this is the key that we'll see. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for enjoyment. So God's the one from whom all blessings flow. God's the one that richly provides everything for us to enjoy. But we're not supposed to look to the things, trust in the things, trust in our wealth, let that be the thing that's dictating our life. We're supposed to trust in God. But it's not the money itself, it's how we look at it. It's the love of money. It's the deceitfulness of riches. It's not riches in themselves, because he said, be generous. Tell them to be generous, to be willing to share. You can do a lot of good with resources. It's not the resources, it's how we're looking. Nothing can be above God. That's the thing that will derail people. That's the thing that will cause us not to bear fruit, because people are going okay, but then the deceitfulness of riches, in other words, putting them in the wrong light, can cause us to become unfruitful, can choke the word. And that's what we're focusing on. What are these things that choke the word? This is one of them. If it weren't so, the Bible wouldn't be telling us these things. So we need to know that. And it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. We need to know, what are we doing in our life? What does the word say? Because like we said before, Jesus is just laying out a roadmap. All these things are going on all the time. In fact, they're going on right now. The word's coming forth, and we're falling into one of those four categories in our life in every area. And you can be bearing fruit in one area, but have just rejected the word in another area. And so it's, what are we doing with the word? How do we look at it? What phase, what type of heart are we? And so in this area, Jesus is saying, this is where the landmines are. This is where, now, if you don't want to fall into the wrong category, watch out for this. Watch out for this. We talked about the cares of life a lot last time. And if you missed that, go back and listen to it. We focused on it. Well, this is another one. We want to be balanced in this area. Look at Matthew 6, verse 19. This is Jesus again speaking. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's where your heart is. What do we value? What do we value? Do we value the things of God? Do we put him first? Or do we value the stuff in here where Here it's saying moth and rust will destroy. You know that as well as I do. Things do not just maintain themselves. Mm-hmm. I wish they did, but stuff rusts, stuff wears out. And the thing that was so bright and shiny 30 years ago, it was the new, what would that be, 1996? It was so, you know, car, whatever. I mean, there's some cars, people like vintage car, whatever. But, I mean, the stuff they have today, by and large, things that you use, I mean, nobody. I don't think anybody, unless you're a collector, wants a cell phone from 1996. I mean, it's either real big. I mean, 1996, they're close to digital. I don't know how big the cell phones. I know in the later 90s, I mean, start getting ones that are like that. Got a tiny little LCD screen, monochrome, keypad on there. It doesn't do anything compared to what we have now. And they become obsolete. That happens with everything. And so we don't want to put all our stock in things that are here. Look at Matthew 6:24. I'm going to read in the NIV. This is just a few verses down. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the issue. This is what this whole issue that we're going through. It's who do you serve? It's not the money itself. It's what place does it have in our life? That, because I'm going to see this, if it gets where it's God or money and money wins, that's where the problem is. Now you start going away from God. You won't do what God's called you to do. You'll veer off. You'll make decisions based on money that's not following God. But if God's the one that's on the throne, then it's like, well, what do you want me to do? This has no control. Then you stay on. Then you can bear fruit. Then you can stay close to God. You can stay on His plan and purpose. Because this can be a snare. Doesn't have to be, but it can be. Look at Matthew 6:31. Just a few verses again farther. "Therefore, do not worry," again, Jesus, he's talking about, don't worry. I mean, all these verses are in the same passage. He says, don't lay up treasures on earth, lay it up in heaven. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. The next verse, he said, "Therefore, do not worry about your life." Back in verse 25, we're not going to read it. And then he talks about the lilies of the field. And he talks about the birds of the air. And he said, God takes care of them. And then verse 31, then he says, therefore, if God takes care of them, won't he take care of you? So verse 31, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" In our day and age, all that stuff costs money. So you say, where's the money going to come from? And you could just make this list as long as you want. You're like, well, I'm not worried about what I'm going to eat or drink. Or where? Yeah, but what about a house? What about college? What about, you know, a new car? How are you going to pay for X, Y, Z? You could go on and on. All the questions are the same. And he's saying, don't do this. Verse 31, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" Verse 32, "For after all these things, the Gentiles," or those without God, they seek that. They're going after that. In other words, that is the goal. It says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So God knows. Verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things," what all these things, the things He's mentioned, all the things we need for life, "these will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So He said, don't worry about getting all this stuff. God knows you need it. But seek Him. And then all this stuff, you'll have everything you need. I'm just going to insert this. If you have everything you need, that's abundance. If you have more than you need, that's abundance. If you have more than you need, it's not an amount. Because if you need $10,000 and you have 20, that's an abundance. If you have 10,000 and you have over 10,000, you have everything you need. If you have 1 million, but you need 3 million, you're in lack. And God, abundance and having more than enough, if you can go through life serving God and having everything you need, we're going to read it, for every good work, that's the flow that we're to work. It's not an amount, because God calls people to do different things. Do we have an abundant supply, trusting God for everything we need? And so before we go further, God, that's God's will. Look at Philippians 4:19. It says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He'll supply all your need. In the Amplified Classic, "My God will liberally supply, fill to the full your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So that's God's will, that you have everything you need all the time. So we don't want to get in one ditch. God doesn't want you to have any money. That's evil. Get that thought out of your head. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But you do not want to be in another category where it's about money, and money is a means of spirituality, and now you think you have to have a certain amount of money, and now you gear toward money, you're going to end up in a bad place. That's called covetousness. That means you're going after things, and it can derail a person. You're going well, you're going down, and you maybe know that God wants to supply all your needs, but you can get off in degrees to where now you're looking at that too much and making it about that, and now instead of following God, it comes a place where it's like, yeah, I believe it's God here, but this pays more. And if I make the decision because it pays more, not because it's God's will, I just got off. I am now following money. I'm following riches. It's deceitful. Oh, but I need that to be happy. Nope. With food and clothing, you'll be content. Content. It doesn't mean you can't have more than that, but it can't pull on us. It's got to be that, God, I'm doing what you want me to do regardless, and I serve you, and I will trust you for all the needs to be met, for me to do everything you've called me to do. But the moment I start looking at the stuff and go, and pull back, there's a hook in me. The devil can pull us that way. And he does, over and over. And it's subtle. It gets people off. And it's, you can take a truth, and if you take it to an extreme, it ends up hurting us. Either way, people will be like, you don't want to have anything to do with money. Well, that's just hypocritical. They'll go right back out, and then they'll get as much money as they can on Monday morning trying to get the best job. If you believe that, then live fully that way. But we want to be led by God in all things. Look at Luke 18. We'll go there. Luke 18, 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Verse 22, "And when Jesus heard these things, he said, 'You still lack one thing.'" I remember my pastor in Nebraska when I was there. He preached a sermon on this. And I remember him talking, he went in a different direction, but he was talking about it. He said, And the way he was saying, Jesus probably smiled at him, looked at him. Because the guy's saying, I've done it all. I've done it. What else do I need to do? And he looked at him and said, one thing you lack. You know, there's always one more thing. God is so gracious and merciful. We could be like, I've done it. And be like, well, there's this one thing. He won't overload you, but he'll bring you up. But notice Jesus, verse 22, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So Jesus, this man came and said, I've done all the commandments. There's a major one missing from his list. Look at Exodus 20, verse 3. It says, this is the number one commandment, first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And he said, you know, Jesus had said, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, not steal, do these things. And the man said, I've done them all. The first commandment is, don't have any other gods before me. Jesus put his finger on exactly the thing that he was holding back. He said, well, you got one thing. Sell everything and give it to the poor and come follow me. And that broke him. He said, he was very sad. Why? Because he had a lot of stuff. The Mark 10, 22, another account of this, that last part says, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If he was serving God fully, have been like, all right, that's all it takes. All right, here we go. And he trusts God that what? If you're telling me to do it, he could have followed Jesus. And he said, he just went away sad. Because his stuff had more influence on him than Jesus. And this is exactly what we're talking about. This is what the parable of the sower is. That the deceitfulness of riches can choke the word. It caused him, whether he changed later or not, but caused him in this instance to walk away. And this is the issue. Look at Exodus 20, verse 17. Ten Commandments. It says, you shall not covet. Covet's not just a religious term. That means to earnestly desire. You can say, we covet your prayers. That means we really, I've heard ministers say that before. A friend of mine, he would say, we covet your prayers. It sounds funny, but it means earnest desire. It means we really want your prayer. We covet your prayers. It's got a bad connotation, usually because we think of it like this. But it really just means earnestly desire. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything else that is your neighbor's. It means you're not supposed to earnestly desire something else, something more. And we see this all the time. I mean, social media is always putting something in front of you that you don't have, or look at that person, or look what they have. And if you're not careful, the thought, the suggestion is there, you need that. They look happy. You would be happy if you had that. And it's just not true. Because it contradicts the Word of God. The Word of God says you don't need those things to be content. You need to know God. Now, you can have things, but if they have to be in the proper place, where if God said, give that, you do. Because it doesn't have you. It doesn't have me. That's where we know. And he says, go over here. Yeah, but that pays less. What you need to know is God Almighty leading you there or not? That's the question. Now, if you're confused about it, or if I'm confused about it, that's what we need to get straight. Because you don't just, of course, if it's everything else is equal and they're both in the will of God, why wouldn't you want more money? You can use it to do good. But if God's getting over to you, no, I really want you over here. And it doesn't pay as much, or it doesn't look as lucrative as this over here, And the question is, but this is more money, and I'm weighing that. I need to know, is God really telling me to be over here or not? That's because if I answer that question and you say it out loud, God wants me, God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, knows everything, knows the future, wants me, I believe it's his will, to go into this position over here, and it's less money, but because this is more money now, I think I'm going to go against God's will. And if you say that out loud, it sounds very stupid. But it does, you know, most times it's like, yeah, but I know, but, and we do that. And that's the issue, because that can get us, you know, again, we go back to Matthew, where Jesus said, he knows everything we need. He knows. He knows what we need. So the bottom line is, do we trust him? Am I at the place where I trust him with everything to the point he asked me to lay it all down? There you go. I'm trusting you. I'm not taking this stuff anyway. You know what I am going to take? People. You know what I am going to take? A reverence for God into the next realm. And I don't want to look back going, I gave up following Jesus or got off his plan for that junk. And you look back at it, and I mean, especially from the perspective of the other side, we're going to go, what? I thought that was high tech on earth. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be looking back going, what did I do? No, this is the issue. What is our heart motivation? What pulls on us? Look at Luke 12:13, another illustration. Luke 12:13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Has this ever blown up families? Money? Inheritance? People you love? Somebody's coming to Jesus going, tell him to give me the money. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? In other words, that's not my problem. Not my monkey, not my circus. It's your issue. You deal with this. But verse 15, then he goes on to teach. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I'll read that again. I'm going to read it in a different version. Take heed and beware of covetousness, desiring other stuff. In other words, desiring it, not being content with where we are, but wanting something to the degree that is overshadowing our relationship with God and his things. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Can you put that up in the NLT? We'll come back up. Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Let's say all that together, the life is. Life is not measured by how much you own. Say it one more time. Life is not measured by how much you own. Do you want to know that there's millions of people in the world that believe opposite of that? It's conveyed that the person that has the most stuff at the end of the game wins. And it's not true. Jesus absolutely specifically said, your life is not measured by this. Not. It's not measured by that. That's a lie. So we need to know that. I mean, you can't make it any more black and white than that. That is not the game. In fact, it's not a game, but that is not the desired outcome. And it is not a mark of spirituality either. Because sometimes it's made like that. And it's not. God, we've read, I'm going to read more verses. God wants us to have our needs met abundantly, but you can't tell who is truly walking according to God's plan and not by how much money they have. And it's a slippery surface you can get over. It's being faithful to God and doing what he would have us to do. And if he tells you, because he told the rich young ruler who had a lot of stuff, lay it all down. And he didn't pick the right choice. So he would have gone from having a lot of stuff to no stuff, but he would have been more spiritual in the latter. Again, it's not saying we should, that it's not the opposite either. If you have nothing, you're spiritual. That's not true either. You can have nothing and be completely covetous. You can have nothing and be always thinking about somebody else's stuff. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with, are you following God and putting things in proper perspective? So let's go back to verse 15. We'll read it in the New King James and then go forward because Jesus is going to give a parable. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain man, rich man yielded plentifully. We could say his business prospered. His stocks, his investments yielded plentifully. Verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I've maxed out my accounts. Verse 18, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and then I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself, it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So this guy thinks everything is going awesome. I got so much, I can just chill. And God said, you're leaving the earth tonight. Who's getting all your stuff? Because you're not taking it with you. And he said, then Jesus said, so is he, verse 21, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the thing wasn't that he had stuff, it's that he thought, it's all about the stuff. I need to build bigger barns. I got stuff. And he said, I'm all set. He didn't say this, but he didn't have to trust God because he's got full account. So he doesn't have to trust God. You never reach that place where you don't have to trust God. That's the heart issue. That's the issue. Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance with increase. In the NIV, it says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. In other words, and this is the way it is with anything that has a hook in us, it will pull you. It doesn't matter what you have, you're looking. You're looking for something else. You're looking for, and there's no contentment, there's no satisfaction, there's no thank God. It's, I got to get more, and it pulls us. And Jesus is saying, don't let that happen. Take that out of our life to where we are honoring God. The stuff is secondary. I'll do whatever you want. Thank God for the blessings. It's he that gives us all things richly to enjoy. And so we believe that. We thank him for it. We're thankful for what we have, regardless of what it is. And we're thankful. And we believe God for more so we can be a blessing. And it is God's will for us to be blessed. It is God's will to have things to be able to help people, but not at the expense of the relationship with him or his plan for our life or any other important thing. That's when it starts messing things up. It's not the stuff. It's our attitude toward it. So we'll close with a few scriptures balancing this that we already did, but just closing with this. Matthew 6:33, we read it, but let's read it again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we'll seek him, everything we need we'll have. That is his will. But it's seeking him first, and then he'll take care of us. So the point is not that God doesn't want us blessed, not that he doesn't want us to have things. He just doesn't want the things to have us. Look at Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means you have everything you need. He's our shepherd. We're just following him as sheep going, yep, whatever. I follow you, and he'll make sure we won't want. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That is a picture of just having everything you need. No care. You just follow. The sheep just follows the shepherd, and he takes care of them. That's how our life is supposed to be. Psalm 34:10. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. It's saying even those that are strong and should have everything, they lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. If we seek him, Bible says we won't lack. Bible says we'll have everything we need. So why would you ever want to go try to do it yourself? Say, oh, but I really want that. Nope. When we sense that, we have to say, oh, no, I'm following God. I love him. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. I trust him. Because, you know, we don't know. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what the, nobody knows the future. But if there were a time where things are a lot different, you need to trust God. You need to know how to trust God because stuff can change. Like it said, uncertain riches. Things can change very quickly. And if that's our trust, it's not a solid foundation. But if we look to him going, God, I just trust you with what I have. I'm so thankful for you meeting my needs. We know we're on a solid foundation regardless of what happens in the world. Amen.